I was really tempted today to preach in my pajamas for a few reasons. One of them being I've had a few really late nights this week helping my daughter's birthday visions become reality. Some of you parents have been there. Also, it's pajama weekend in kids' ministry, so they're really comfy down the hallway. And it wouldn't even be too much of a stretch to connect it to today's topic, which is awakening spiritual growth. Well, as Pastor Phil said, we've been in this series called Real Math. And through this series, we're discovering that God's math is just a little different from our math as we've been uncovering the biblical foundation for KCC's vision. To review our vision as a church, KCC aspires to reach all people. A few weeks ago, Pastor Kyle, our anniversary weekend, challenged us, inspired us to reach all people. Last weekend, we talked about engage the community both inside the walls of the church and outside of the walls of the church. Today, we'll be unpacking what it is to awaken spiritual growth. And then next weekend, we conclude with launching everyone into service. So I want to ask you a question. How do you typically wake up on an average morning in your world? Maybe it's an alarm on your phone. Maybe it's an old school alarm clock. Maybe like me, you have a small child sitting on your head or pouncing on you. Some of you may say, well, what do you really mean? I'm physically up, but I'm not really awake until the first or second cup of coffee. We have some ambitious ones amongst us who go for a run, hop on the treadmill, get to the gym every morning, and they say, man, I'm not really awake until I've gotten some physical activity in my day. I want you to check out some less than typical ways that some folks have been woken up. Check this out.
Babe, wake up, there's a truck coming!
Some of those are just wrong. This is like the fifth time I've seen it, and it just gets funnier every time. Probably my most startling wake-up was when I was on a retreat in college and the guys thought it would be hilarious if they bought some mice and in the middle of the night put a mouse in each of the girls' sleeping bags so that a little creepy crawly thing would be crawling up us to awake, and they captured it all on video. Thankfully, that was not part of today's compilation for you all to enjoy and laugh at. You know, it's true spiritually what it is true physically. There are some things in life that help us ease awake, right? Kind of get us eased into our day, that wake us up slowly over time. And then there are things that like startle us awake or kind of rattle us awake to what is going on. And we're going to dig in together in Ephesians 5 on what it is that God uses to awaken us spiritually. Will you join me for a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge and are so thankful that you are here in this place. God, I pray that as we dig into your word, that we are receptive to the movement of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and in this room. God, I pray that you would change us through your word, oh God. Wake us up today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians 5 or go to Ephesians 5 in your phone, and we'll be starting with verse 14, which reads this way. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The Apostle Paul is saying to the Ephesian church, wake up. I want you to elbow the person next to you and say, hey, wake up. Hey, wake up, right? Wake up. Now, let me tell you why Paul was saying this to the church at Ephesus. Paul had gotten word that even though this church was going well, much like KCC is going well, there were some people that were just sleepy, spiritually. And he was afraid that if that was not getting addressed sufficiently, that eventually that sleepiness would be contagious and the whole church would become spiritually sleepy, not awake to what God was doing. Paul was well aware of some potential sleep inducers in the church at Ephesus. They were surrounded by a culture of idol worship. Sexual immorality was rampant, even spiritualized for them. There were false teachers in their midst that was threatening their knowledge of and understanding and living out the truth of what it is to be a Christ follower. And there were some within the body of believers who kind of had a chip on their shoulder, who were thinking and acting superior to other believers, and it was causing tension in the church. So Paul was aware of all of those variables going on for them that could potentially contribute to this sleepiness. And the culture of Ephesus is not all that different than our culture today. So Paul's charge to wake up applies to them then and to us now. When I read this scripture, "Wake up, O you sleeper, rise, Christ will shine on you," I get this picture in my mind of being peacefully asleep in my bed and the sun starting to shine through my window. And I open my eyes and I have a choice. I can get up and close the curtains and roll back over in the darkness and go back to sleep. Or I can allow the sun to shine on me and help to wake me up. This scripture says that as we open our eyes, as we wake up spiritually, it's not that Christ might shine on you. It's that Christ will shine on you. Throughout this whole book of Ephesians, Paul is drawing some contrast between what it is to live in darkness and what it is to live as children of the light. And every day we have an opportunity to wake up and reflect the likeness of Christ. If you're a note taker, I want you to put a couple words next to this first Roman numeral. Next to wake up, I want you to put simply be responsive. God is calling us to be responsive to what he is already doing in us and around us. So I want to get really concrete here. When I'm talking about spiritual sleepiness, what does that really mean? What does it mean to begin to nod off spiritually? Ultimately, it's a matter of the heart. There's something going on in our core that is at the root of not being fully alert to what God is doing in us and around us. But there are some symptoms of that heart issue that can be warning signals for us that we might be getting sleepy spiritually. Here are a few of those warning signals. Somebody who is spiritually sleepy takes God's presence for granted. Yeah, God's around, they take it for granted. They're going through the motions of Christianity. They're not engaged with their whole self. They're okay with doing the church thing, but there's not much connection or regular connection with God outside of weekend worship attendance. There's this blending in with the culture, which might be intentional or unintentional. There's a lack of sensitivity to sin going on inside of them or inside of the people around them. When we get spiritually sleepy, we lose our urgency to share Jesus with others. And perhaps the most revealing symptom of all is our significant spiritual ahas, or the stories of our personal encounters with the Lord are simply stories from the past. Now let me tell you why you think this spiritual sleepiness is so scary. It bears a lot of resemblance to falling asleep at the wheel driving. Anybody ever been on the verge of falling asleep as you're driving down the road? Man, it rattles you, doesn't it? You're driving and you kind of feel this. And you know that if you don't do something about it, you will crash, right? The stakes are high. The livelihood of yourself, others in your vehicle, others on the road is at stake. So what do? You roll down the window to get the cold air in. You blare the radio. You get some caffeine. You wake up the person next to you and say, "Just talk to me," right? In order to stay awake. No, I find it really troubling that when we start to fall asleep spiritually, it doesn't rattle us that much. Somehow we think that we can stay on the road of life spiritually and fall asleep. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Wake up! That is not the life that God has intended for us to live. The sun, Jesus Christ, is shining on you every moment of the day. And you have a choice to make. You can shut the curtains, close your eyes, and go back to sleep and potentially crash. Or you can open your eyes and wake up to all that God has for you. Wake up. This verse calls us not only to wake up, but to rise, to get out of our bed, to walk with Jesus. Now, you may look at this verse and say, hey, it says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead. Surely the Apostle Paul is talking to people who don't know Jesus yet. So this whole sleepiness thing, if I know Jesus, this doesn't really apply to me. Paul's audience for this letter was the people in the church of Ephesus. People who belonged to Jesus, but were getting sleepy. So it does apply to each of us because he calls us to engage with him, not just once when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, but in an ongoing kind of way. So what does it look like when we are fully awake to all that God is and all that he has called us to be? Again, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of full surrender. It's a matter of intimacy with Jesus. But what are some of the indicators that someone is fully alive? Someone who's fully awake recognizes and enjoys, even lingers in the presence of God. Someone who is fully awake is engaged, mind, body, spirit, in this spiritual connection with the Lord. It's not just about going to church, doing the church thing. It's about this daily, ongoing, moment-by-moment connection with a living God. There's a sensitivity to sin in themselves and in others. There's this great urgency to share Jesus with other people, not because they have to, not because they feel guilty about it, but because they are compelled from within to share the good news that they themselves have experienced. And those who are fully awake, their stories of personal encounters with the Lord, their stories of these spiritual ahas that they discover through the truth of God's Word and the Holy Spirit, are ongoing realities. They have fresh stories of the way that God has met them in the midst of life. That's the kind of life that God has called us to live. That's this abundant life that we hear about in Scripture. KCC is a Wesleyan church, and as Wesleyans, we have this incredibly optimistic view of what the Holy Spirit does in people's lives. We are convinced that the Holy Spirit is doing a work in every person sitting in this room, whether you realize it or not. The Holy Spirit is moving, attempting to wake us up in order that we might grab on to this abundant life. Can you imagine the impact of all 2,000 plus of us if every one of us was fully awake spiritually? Isn't that an exciting prospect? This whole reach all people, engage the community, awakening spiritual growth, launching everyone into service, it all hinges on this piece of our vision. Are we awake or are we asleep? And that is the determining factor as to the potential impact that we can have individually and corporately as a church. It's a daily rising with Jesus, allowing him to shine on us and being responsive to who he is. So an assessment question for you to ask yourself. Are you spiritually asleep? Are you just about to nod off? Or are you fully awake? Let's be responsive to what God is doing. Let's take a look at these next couple of verses, verses 15 and 16. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Paul is saying to the Ephesian church, and he's saying to us, pay attention. Pay attention here to what's going on. In this verse, it says, be careful then how you live. If you go back to the original language, there's this sense that you are to inspect how you are living. Inspect as you are going, where you are walking, how you are moving. And you can ask yourself, as you are inspecting how you are living day to day, is it characterized by wisdom or by foolishness? I had the privilege of going on a kindergarten field trip this week to a pumpkin patch and farm. Any other field trip survivors amongst us? I learned a few important things. Number one, I learned that being a kindergarten teacher is a very special calling in life, and it is not God's calling on my life. I learned that the best teachers figure out how to strategically group children to minimize controversies. Brilliant, by the way. And I learned that even though we warned these 5 and 6-year-olds about the mud puddles and the manure piles, it is not their typical mode of operation to inspect where they are walking, although there was great angst over wet socks and stinky shoes. They're not the only ones who perhaps get in this mode of operation to not inspect where we are walking in our Christian walk. And when we step in the puddles and the piles, we're not the only ones who get hurt. So do the people that we love the most. You see, spiritual growth doesn't just happen. Again, on your notes, next to this Roman numeral, next to pay attention, I want you to simply put, be intentional. Be intentional. If somebody is rowing a canoe or carrying a canoe and they set it down or they stop it and they're no longer intentionally headed to a particular destination, it doesn't mean that the canoe just stops. It moves, but it moves with the current of the water that it's in. It just simply drifts. And the same thing happens for us when we are less than intentional in our walk with the Lord. If we are not rowing toward greater engagement with Christ, we're just going to drift and go wherever the current of the culture takes us. And you know what? The enemy loves that, even targets us in that way. If you can look at the scripture, it says that the days are evil. We have to make the most of every opportunity. We need to be on our guard because we have an enemy that is lurking. An enemy that wants nothing more than for us to quit rowing and to just drift along. Because that's when we are most vulnerable. That's when we make the least impact for Christ. You know, I think one of the things that sometimes trips us up in paying attention or being intentional about this daily walking with Jesus is we get all confused on what's God's part, what is the church's part, and what is our part. That was happening at the church in Ephesus. People were coming to know the Lord. They had a relationship with Jesus, and they were kind of expecting the church then to somehow grow them up. They were expecting God to just kind of, boom, grow them up. But they weren't taking personal ownership of their part of this two-way relationship that God was calling them to. And I think sometimes we get confused on that as well. There are some folks who think that this is God's deal. God is responsible for our spiritual growth. But the reality is, it's meant to be a two-way relationship between us and Jesus. And if we're operating as if it's a one-way relationship and expecting it to be healthy and vibrant, that's never the case. There are others that err on the other side of the equation, and they think, man, this spiritual growth thing, it is all up to me. I'm going to do this thing. They have a tendency toward legalism, and they reduce spiritual growth to some long list of do's and don'ts. Then there are those who expect the church to take all the responsibility for spiritual growth. And these folks come to weekend worship and maybe even some other programs, and they say, the church just isn't feeding me. I'm just not growing. Are you engaging with the Lord outside of those environments? Is perhaps a question we would ask for those folks. You see, God has a part, and God's part is to do this miracle of transformation in our heart. Only the Spirit of God can change us. But that doesn't let us off the hook. We need to engage in this two-way relationship. We need to seek Him on a daily basis. So what's the church got to do with it? The church needs to create environments where we can be exposed to truth, practical teaching. The church is a place where we can come and experience community with one another, have opportunities to serve one another. And those environments only contribute to our spiritual growth when we engage in them, participate in them, and are open to what God is going to do through them to grow us up spiritually. So another question for you, does your life reveal intentional movement toward God or a drifting away from God? Let's look at the last couple of verses, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Paul is saying to the Ephesian church, turn the lights on. The therefore at the beginning of verse 17 is referring back to verse 16, where it's saying the days are evil. Paul is saying, I get it that this is tough. I get it that there are so many forces against you along the way. I get it that this isn't easy. It's countercultural. And yet, since those challenges are great, we need to get rid of the foolishness of just looking at the externals and take an honest look within our hearts. Have you ever arrived at a dark place at night, a place you've never been before? I can think of a mission trip I took to Guatemala. We arrived in the middle of the night, and it was dark, and we couldn't see much, and we put our sleeping bags down, and we fell asleep. And as I was falling asleep, I was picturing in my mind this place where we were. And then when I woke up in the morning, and the sun was up shining, it was totally different from what I had imagined. The light shining in with full color and full detail completely changed my perspective. When we are living in darkness, things are muddled. But when we turn the lights on, when the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of our hearts, the lights come on for life. We begin to see things in full color. We begin to see detail, and it completely transforms our perspective. And when that light comes on, then without even forcing it, without manufacturing it, our lives become lives filled with unspeakable joy. Our lives become lives characterized by strength and hope and freedom and purpose and peace. That's the kind of life I want to live. That's a life that is fully awake. How do we get there? You may say, this is great in theory, Kathy, but I've been hearing about this for a long time, and I just don't know practically how this can play out in my own life. That's a question I wrestle with all the time as the pastor of spiritual formation. How do people grow? How does God grow us up spiritually? And I talk to other spiritual formation pastors, and I do a lot of reading and a lot of praying, and there's one particular model of spiritual formation that I really resonate with. It's one created by Andy Stanley, a pastor at North Point Church down by Atlanta. He said that as he has studied the spiritual stories of the people in his congregation, he has seen five common things that God uses to grow us spiritually. And if you begin to look at spiritual stories, you'll see that all five of those things come into play at some point in time or another. I want you to think about your story, or even think about your current reality, and recognize that these five things are at work in your life. First of all, practical teaching. Are you exposing yourself to teaching that helps you intersect the truth of God's word with day-to-day living. Another one is providential relationships. As God brings people into your life, do you allow him to use them to speak into your life? Are you part of a small group? Are you part of an accountability relationship? Are you allowing God to grow you up through the relationships in your world? Another is private disciplines. Disciplines like prayer, Bible engagement, fasting. Those aren't the entirety of spiritual growth, but they're an important component of growing spiritually. Personal ministry. We've learned and we teach in our SHAPE class around here that serving is not only an outflow of our spiritual growth, but it's a significant contributor to growing spiritually. And then finally, pivotal circumstances. Life is the curriculum for spiritual growth. And Andy Stanley writes, and I agree with this, that it is often at the mountaintops or at the valleys when we have an especially unique opportunity to connect in a new way with God. When you are in the best of times and in the worst of times, is your tendency to say, what is God doing here? How is God shaping me through this? How is God calling me to respond? Or are you just kind of going through life and not looking at what God is doing as you experience the things of life? Something we're really working on at KCC and something I'm so excited about is for us to take a look, what is the church's role in walking alongside of you as those five things are at work in your life? What do we need to better equip you for and encourage you in along the way? Well, this entire passage hinges on verse 18, which contains a significant command. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, which, by the way, was not all that uncommon in the Ephesian church. They were very familiar with getting drunk with wine and recognized that when they got drunk, it affected every bit of them. It affected their mind, it affected their relationships, what they said, what they did do, what they didn't do. So they got what that meant, saying, no, don't do that anymore, but instead, be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, for those of you who are English majors, this will excite you to know that this command to be filled is in the present progressive tense. What that means for the rest of us is that this is an ongoing command. It's not that we once get filled with the Spirit and then we're good to go. It's a constant filling of the Spirit of God. And let me tell you how that works. You already have all of the Spirit. But for many of us, the Spirit doesn't have all of us. And so this filling of the Spirit means that we need to continually empty ourselves so that we are available to be filled by the Spirit of God. And would you think about that? The very Spirit of God himself has taken up residence in our souls. And that is what enables us to wake up and to pay attention. When the Holy Spirit grabs hold of us, when we tune in to the Spirit of God at work in us, we have strength for the journey. We have guidance for the journey. We begin to understand truth. And God, in all of his goodness, has given us his Spirit as our companion for the journey. What is the Holy Spirit using to turn the light on spiritually for you in this season? So, we are called to wake up, be responsive to God at work in us. Paul was encouraging the Ephesian church and us to pay attention, be intentional about how you walk. Walk with your eyes open. You belong to Christ. Now live like it. And finally, he encourages us to turn the lights on. Tune in to the Spirit of God at work within you, that you might experience life in all of its detail, in all of its color, in all of the joy that comes in knowing who God is and the life that he has called us to. So you may ask, and it's a fair question, what does this have to do with real math? Before I answer that question, I want to review KCC's definition of discipleship. At KCC, we believe that it is the Word of God in conjunction with the Spirit of God bringing about life change so that others are impacted for Christ. Key words, Word, Spirit, others. The ultimate goal of spiritual growth is not just for us to be really smart about the Bible and tight with Jesus, okay? That's important. But the ultimate goal is that we are so transformed. We are so awake spiritually that God uses us to impact others for Christ. And there's the connection to God's real math. When we are fully awake spiritually, we become spiritual multipliers. As we are awake spiritually, then God uses us to help other people wake up spiritually. And then God uses them to wake people up spiritually. That is God's idea of multiplication. And he is calling every one of us to be part of that equation.